Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the seventh Sunday of Easter is from our gospel reading of John. Jesus said, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." In the name of Jesus. You can tell a lot about a man by the way in which he prays. What he prays for, who he prays to. If you could be a fly on the wall of someone's bedroom in the middle of the night, have intimate knowledge of his innermost thoughts and deepest desires, what he asks the Almighty for in his good times and in his bad, you would certainly have a deeper understanding about that person's struggles, his expectations, his character. Well, as luck would have it, or better said, as the Holy Spirit would have it, we are blessed to be such a fly on the wall of the upper room where Jesus and his disciples are spending that last and final Passover feast, mere hours before he is arrested and strung up on the cross. The final Sunday of every Easter, we get to hear Jesus pray. We get to hear him pray what the church has termed his high priestly prayer. This prayer takes up the entirety of the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And over the course of 3 years, we get to hear the whole of this prayer from start to finish, each year reading, meditating, and sermonizing on a third of it. And it's called the High Priestly Prayer because Jesus is praying, as the high priest did of old in the tabernacle, later on in the temple too. And it was in this role that the high priest would stand as intercessor between God and his people. They would pray on behalf of the people, pleading for God to work for their sake, to grant to the people every good gift, to forgive them all of their sins that they had transgressed before heaven and earth, to be with them through thick and thin, through every single trial and misfortune, through every single joy and blessing. Such a high priestly prayer is not a prayer for the self, but is for the other. It's for their neighbor. And so it's only fitting that Jesus, the highest of high priests, does the exact same thing in our text for today, on this night in which he is about to offer up the last and final sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Specifically now, in our text for today, in the middle of this prayer of Jesus, he's praying for the apostles. Later on, he's going to pray for the church as a whole, for all of those who would believe in him through their word. That means he prays for you. But even here, Jesus is not just praying for the 11 apostles who are sitting with him that night, but he is praying for them so that they might indeed be kept from the evil one, so that they might stay strong in the midst of trial and temptation, persecution and abuse, so that they might continue to proclaim the good news of a crucified and resurrected Christ that will cover the sins of the whole entire world. Jesus, he prays that they may have his joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, such a prayer is not a prayer for happiness, not at least in the way that we usually understand happiness. He's not asking that the apostles have a house full of fine things and a bank account bursting at the seams. He's not asking that they have a life free from persecution and that every single day is their best day ever. No, these are the things that the sinner prays for. These are the things that the sinner wishes for himself, always seeking that his belly is the one that's filled, that his days are found full of luxury and ease. So instead, Jesus prays that his apostles might have his joy. So what is his joy? Believe it or not, Jesus is praying that the apostles might have the same joy that he's about to have, that he actually has that very moment as he makes his way to the cross. And I know that seems a little bit odd. For what kind of man can find joy in being tortured? What kind of man can find joy in being falsely accused in a show trial in which the verdict has already been rendered even before it began? What kind of man can find joy in being nailed to a cross, in gasping for breath, and having his own father forsake him and leave him for dead? Such a man is beyond comprehension, and yet such a man is Jesus. For Jesus knows that this is all the Father's will. Jesus knows that ever since mankind's fall into sin, this was going to be his lot. Jesus knows that his life was always going to end up on a hill outside of Jerusalem, strung up on a cross. And yet he goes there willingly, and not just willingly, he goes there joyfully. So his joy is not for himself, but his joy is for all those whom he is going to the cross to die for. But it is in this way, then, that this joy is still actually somehow for himself, because he has united himself with man. He's made himself to be one of us. He is a God who would not stay locked away up in heaven while his beloved people are destined to die in their own sin. He's a God who knows that there is no way out of this mess that these sinners have made for themselves unless he himself comes down and cleans it all up. He's a God who would deem it good and right and salutary to make himself to be one with the sinner, to take on the sin of that sinner, to become sin itself so that the sinner might be justified through him. Oddly enough, he glories in his death. He finds joy there. A joy that can't be measured and a joy that can't be outdone. Because with his death comes the life of the sinner. And without the life of the sinner, he can have zero joy. And so Jesus prays to his heavenly Father that the joy that he has in his sacrificial death, the joy that the Father has too, in saving his children, Jesus prays that this very same joy might be given to his apostles. And first, it's a subjective joy, that they might find joy, that for the sake of Christ, they have been made righteous. Even though they might not get it right that very night, that is why Jesus prays that they eventually do. And that will come, of course. It'll take a couple of days and a resurrection and a visit or two, but the disciples will know this joy. They will have this joy when they behold the man that they saw crucified and placed in a tomb standing before their eyes with the marks of the cross still etched into him. But this joy will not just end in the subjective, for Christ's death is not only for those who he shares that final meal with. No, Christ's death is a death for the whole entire world. And so Jesus is praying for the objective joy of his death and resurrection to take root in them, for they are going to be the ones whom he is entrusting to take that message, this good gospel news, and make it known to the whole entire world. That's why Jesus actually prays that they not be taken from the world. They have a job to do. And that job for them will be explained over the next 40 days as he, resurrected from the dead, Satan's head crushed underneath his nail-pierced feet, entrusts them with the message of the forgiveness of sins that's won through his death, with the victory that is won over the demons as he preaches to them from his tomb, the life that is given over death as he burst forth from the grave, alive and well and ready to dispense his gifts to the sinner in full. The world now may hate, no, actually will hate his apostles because of this. But they're not of this world. Just as Jesus is not of this world. And so as they go out to make known nothing except for Christ and him crucified, they will be hated. They're going to be persecuted beyond anything that you or I could ever possibly imagine. They'll be brought before rulers and Pharisees, before Sanhedrins and tribunals. They'll stand before emperors and kings. all because they proclaim the victory over the evils of this world, over the works of the devil, over death itself, that Jesus has won on the cross and freely given to every single man, woman, and child. So Jesus, he prays that his disciples might have his joy in full. A joy that continues, oddly enough, if you can believe it, in their persecution for proclaiming this good news of sins forgiven in Christ. That they might actually have joy in going to their own deaths, their own martyrdom, with the cross on their lips, knowing that as they take their final breaths, God has worked salvation through their preaching and teaching, lighting a fire that can never be quenched, that will spread into all of the world, so that sinners like you and me might receive the glories of the cross here in the midst of our sinfully stricken little lives. Jesus, he prays this high priestly prayer. And it's a more selfless prayer than has ever been prayed, because it's not a prayer for himself, but it's a prayer for you. He prays that his death might not be in vain. Not that it ever would be, because his sacrifice is a sacrifice that covers all the sins of the whole entire world, no matter what happens afterward. For the things that his death accomplishes are not contingent on us in any way. Sins are paid for. The demons are defeated. The grave is open. And all of this is because of his work, not because of ours. But that, objectively, is not good enough for him. It's not good enough that he just accomplished that objective fact of salvation, because, after all, what good is that for you? No, Jesus would have that cross be yours. Jesus would have you receive the forgiveness of sins and the victory over the grave. Jesus would have you be able to say the exact same words to the devil that he has, that Satan has no power over you because he has no power over Christ. And so Jesus prays that salvation does not stop right there on Calvary, but that Calvary would go and be taken out into the whole entire world and declared among all the peoples. And for this, God is going to use his apostles, his very own messengers of the good news, just like angels, only better. Man speaking to man. Sinner speaking to sinner about the glories of the cross. Mothers, even on this Mother's Day, loving their children and teaching them that they're children of the Heavenly Father. Fathers rearing up their sons and daughters in the confines of the church so that they might receive the blessings that their God bestows upon them here. Pastors climbing into pulpits and pointing right there to the cross, taking babies and drowning them into the death and resurrection of Jesus, serving their congregations with a weekly meal of the body of their crucified Savior, broken for them, the very same blood that dripped out of his veins, poured into a chalice for the forgiveness of all of their sins. Now, I began this morning stating that you can learn a lot about a man by listening to him pray. Well, what kind of man is Jesus? What kind of God do you know that you have after listening to him pray in our text for this morning? I hope you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have the most selfless God that there could ever be, because everything that he does for you. So know that you have a Jesus who in every possible way is a Jesus for you. You have a Jesus that joyfully goes to the cross so that you might have life, real life, eternal life, sins forgiven life, Satan's head crushed life. You have a Jesus who would die for you, and not just die for you, but also make sure that you receive all of the gifts of that death and resurrection right here in time and space, right here, yeah, in the midst of the sin that hurts you and hurts your neighbors, right here in the midst of the demons who do still whisper into your ears and try and wrestle away his gifts from you. Yes, right here in the midst of your own struggles, in the midst of the very grave that threatens to hold you forever, but can do nothing but feebly try because it can't hold him. We can also learn one other thing from Jesus. Well, a lot of other things from Jesus, but specifically this morning, one other thing from him. How we should pray. And luckily, he's given us a prayer to pray, so even that's been taken off of our plates. But just think about that prayer, the one that's titled the Lord's Prayer, the one that we get to pray in just a few minutes, because it's in that prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. And it's in that prayer that he would have us ask for the exact same things that he is praying for this morning. The only difference is that he would have us pray this prayer for our own good and for ourselves, because he would have us ask for all of the things that he won for us on the cross. Daily bread, sins forgiven, temptations not led into, the evil one delivered from. It's a good prayer. It's the best of prayers, because it's a prayer that finds its joy in the cross of our Lord, who has done everything to make sure that that cross, his cross, is for you. And so what a joy it is that we, all of us here at Wheat Ridge Lutheran Church, we get to pray this prayer together in unison this morning in a couple of minutes, knowing for certain that while we pray this prayer, he's going to grant to us every single thing that we ask for, because we have a Jesus who's already prayed for all of it. And he's prayed it for you. In the name of Jesus.